For our scripture reading this morning, please open your Bible to Jonah chapter 1, the book of Jonah chapter 1. And you will see a little bit later this morning how this fits into the message that we will be considering from God's Word. The story of Jonah is very familiar to all of us, but it's good to be reminded of what happens when someone tries to run from the Lord. Jonah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now skip down to verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Our Father, as we read this story of Jonah, we recognize that this is not fiction. This is a true story. This is the story of a prophet who dared to defy your command, who refused to go to the place that you had sent him, and indeed turned the other way, went the opposite direction as far as he could. But you reminded him in dramatic ways that he could not run from you, that he could not hide his sin from you. Oh, Lord, I pray that this might be instructive for us today. I pray that the story of Jonah would be one that we take to our own heart, to our own life, and that we are careful not to ever try to run from you. We pray your blessing on our time as we worship together today. We pray, Lord, that our worship might be sweet. It might be an encouragement to our hearts. It might be pleasing in your sight. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 15. As I mentioned last week, as we approach this chapter of Luke's gospel, it really should be treated as a unit. It's like one thing all together. But of course, in order to preach through that, it would take us about 3 hours, and again, didn't think anybody would sign up for that, so we have taken the liberty, I have taken the liberty to take this chapter and parse it out into three pieces, three messages. So we have today the second of a three-part mini-series on Luke 15. What we have observed in Luke 15 is that it contains three parables that were uttered by Jesus in response to the murmuring of the Pharisees and the murmuring of the scribes. We see this back in chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" So Jesus heard this murmuring, and he responded to it with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We considered both of those parables last week. The third parable is the parable of the lost son. All three parables really make the same point. The point is this, that God wants you to share in his rejoicing over lost sinners who are found. That's the overarching theme of all three of the parables. But the portion of the third parable that we're going to consider this morning will focus on this parable from the perspective of the lost son. And so we're going to see that there's a lesson here for prodigals, for those who are wayward, those who would identify with this lost son. So let's read the passage together, if you would follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11. "And he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, we do marvel at the beauty and the strength of this great story, this parable that the Lord told. It's full of emotion. It's full of drama. It's full of import for our lives today. So we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we consider this parable. Help our hearts to be tender, and help us to learn from this parable the lesson that you would have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this has been called the parable of the lost son, as I am calling it today. It's been called the parable of the prodigal son, although the word prodigal does not appear in the passage. Some, with good cause, would argue that this is the parable of the gracious father. I think that would be very fitting to call it that. One commentator calls it, quote, the best known and most memorable of all the Lord's parables. It has been called the crown and pearl of all parables, the gospel within the gospel. The parable of the lost son is a masterfully told story. It's told by our Lord Jesus. It's a powerful story. It stirs our emotions. A.R. Bond says, quote, it is unequaled in literature for its tenderness, grace, and pathos. William Arnault said of it, quote, among the parables, that of the prodigal is remarkable for the grandeur of the whole and the exquisite beauty of the parts. Charles Dickens described it as, quote, the finest short story ever written. J.C. Ryle called it, quote, a mighty spiritual picture, one having many great lessons in very rich in instruction for us. So it's a beautiful parable, wonderful story, but full of spiritual significance for us. Now what I'd like to do today is take a little different approach than I normally do in preaching. This will be a little bit of a different style in preaching today. What I'd like to do is, first of all, make sure that we understand the parable itself. But then what I'd like to do is to place us into the parable, for us to identify and connect with the characters in this story. And then finally, what we'll do is we'll make personal spiritual application of this parable to our lives. So let's make sure, first of all, that we understand the story itself. Let me give you a little bit of cultural background that will be helpful to aid in your understanding of what's going on in this story. You have to look at this story from the perspective of a first century Jew. What were the Jewish practices? What were their traditions? Well, when it came to inheritances, the inheritance of the father would be passed down to the sons in equal portion, except that the firstborn son always got a double portion. So in the case of there being two sons, as there is in this parable, the elder son would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son would get 1/3 of the inheritance. And the Old Testament law, written by Moses, inspired by God, the law dictated how the inheritance were supposed to be taken care of. And the law prescribed that the inheritance would be divided up when the father passed away, at the decease of the father. There were no provisions in the law whatsoever for dividing up an inheritance before the father's decease. And so this younger son, this prodigal son, was way out of line to be demanding an inheritance from his father before his father had passed. In a sense, he was saying to his father, I wish you were already dead. That's how shocking his demand was. And his father was under no obligation whatsoever to comply with his son's demands. Now, I want to focus on verse 13. It describes for us what this young man did. He went and he led a wild life. It says there in verse 13 that the prodigal wasted his substance. The Greek word carries with it the idea of scattering or winnowing. You remember how they would winnow the wheat, they would throw it up in the air, take the fork and throw it up in the air. So the picture here is this young son who's just literally throwing his money into the wind. He's wasting his substance. He's throwing it all away. Then we also have an indication here in verse 13 that he lived with riotous living. Riotous living. This is wild and reckless living. This is loose living, we would understand. This is a life of abandonment to one's own carnal desires. That's what he did. And we get a little insight into exactly what this means based on the unrebutted assessment of the older brother. If you skip down to verse 30, the older brother is talking to his father and he says, "This son, Cain, which has devoured your living with harlots." So he was living just a wild and loose lifestyle. He pursued a life of wanton pleasures. The depth of this young man's depravity was horrifying, if you think about it. He was, after all, a Jew. And think about where he ended up. He went to this faraway country. The implication is that he went to a place that was Gentile. He was away from his own people, away from the Jewish religion, among Gentiles. He ended up working for a pig farmer, almost certainly a Gentile. And there he is, a Hebrew young man, and under the Jewish law, pigs, of course, were unclean animals. There he is feeding the swine. Horrible. A horrible situation for a Jewish young man to find himself in. And he got so hungry that he was tempted to eat the pig's food. He had sunk to such a low level. That food that he was feeding to them, these were these husks that he fed to them. These were these pod of a carob tree. It was kind of this horn-shaped pod that was certainly very difficult for an animal to digest. Pigs, of course, eat anything. But it was unfit for human consumption. And that's what he was hungering for. One commentator put it this way. He said, "This picture here is of a man, a Jewish man, on Skid Row." That's what's pictured here. This Jewish young man had gone as low as he could go. But finally, he comes to his senses. He becomes aware not only of his own poverty, but notice he becomes aware of his own sin. There is a sin consciousness in him. He's aware that he had sinned against the God of heaven and against his own earthly father. He knew what he had to do. He knew that he had to swallow his pride and go back home and confess his sin to his father and ask for his forgiveness. His only hope was that his father would allow him back home and welcome him in as a hired servant, because he was no longer worthy to be considered a son. You see, at that stage at least, the prodigal had no idea how merciful and how forgiving his father would be. So the message of this parable for us today, to all prodigals everywhere, here's the message. Dear prodigal, your father is waiting to welcome you home. To prodigals everywhere, to any prodigal that's in this room, to any prodigal that's listening to this message, to all prodigals everywhere, dear prodigal, your father is waiting to welcome you home. What I'd like to do now is place ourselves in this story. We understand this story now. Let's put ourselves into this story. Now, there are many in this room who are parents. Parents can identify with the feelings that were going on in the heart of the father. I'm a dad. I have two sons. I can identify with this story. And I think of my two sons, and I think, what would I do? How would I feel if one of my two sons rebelled and turned his back on his own family, on his own faith, decided to leave home and not come back?
it would crush me. It would break my heart. And it would drive me to my knees. So some of us can identify with the feelings that are going on in the heart of the Father. But I think all of us can identify with the prodigal son. All of us can identify with him. As the proverb says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. We are all born with a sin nature that we inherited from Adam. All of us. We're all sinners. And that sin nature expresses itself at an early age. I'm going to tell a little story. I'm going to tell it myself here. When I was a young lad, I threatened to run away from home. I was rebellious at times, rebelled against my parents, and I threatened to run away from home at about age 6. And I talked my younger brother into coming with me. He was about 4. So we got busy packing our bags, packing our suitcases full of our stuff. And as we're packing, my mother comes over. You can ask her. You can verify this with her. She comes over and she asks this question. Do you have enough money? Money? I hadn't thought about that. Hadn't reasoned this through. But that didn't stop me. I packed my bag and my brother and I walked out, said, bye, Mom, and started walking down the road. And Mom got in the car and she's kind of slowly following us down the road as we're walking along, my brother and I with our suitcase, you know. And then it kind of dawned on us, we had not made any plans for lunch. What are we going to eat? And we started to get a little hungry. And then Mom offered to fix us lunch. So we got in the car and that was that. That was the end of the story. So we're all tempted, aren't we, to rebel. To rebel against authority, even at a young age. To run away from authority. We're all tempted to do that. Some of us actually act out on that temptation. Well, the situation before us in this parable is far more serious than the story I just told. And the spiritual reality of lost sinners who have rebelled against the God of heaven is far, far more serious. So what I'd like to do this morning is use a little sanctified imagination. Actually, I'd like you to use a little sanctified imagination. I want you to put yourself in this story and see yourself as the prodigal. You are the younger son. You are the prodigal. I think this will help us to get the full impact of Jesus' parable. So let me tell you the story about your life. You were born in a respectable Jewish home. Your mother doted over you. You were the baby of the family. She had no daughters, so you and your mother were very close. And your father, he was a man of stature and dignity in the community. He owned property. He had household servants. He could afford to hire laborers to go out and work in his fields. The whole community respected your father. Your father was a good man. He was honest. He was hardworking. And he was a devout Jew. He faithfully brought you and your brother to the synagogue. And when you were a little lad, he taught you the Torah. He taught it to you to prepare you for your bar mitzvah. You remember that day? That was a special day in your life. Your father was so proud of you. as you recited the commandments of the law, and you smiled at each other as he helped you put on your tefillin on your forehead and on your arm to go through that ceremony for your bar mitzvah. And as you said those magical words, "I am a man now," it brought tears to your father's eyes. But after that, all the good memories, all the smiles seemed to fade into the background. You see, you came to resent that goody-goody brother of yours. That brother, he was always the compliant child. But you, you were the young rebel. You fought constantly. You argued, sometimes fighting, coming to blows. And it seemed that your father always took your brother's side, never yours. So you became bitter. Your countenance was fallen. Sin was crouching at the door. You thought to yourself, "I am a man. I want to be my own man. I'm young. I want to enjoy life while I'm young. I want to see the world. I want to have some fun. I'm not going to hang around here and wait for my old man to kick the bucket to collect his inheritance. I want my inheritance now." So you went to your father and you made your demand. "Papa, I want what's coming to me now. I want my inheritance now." Your brother, sitting there, he stood up and he just walked out of the room. Your mother's eyes filled with tears as she turned away and stared at the wall. And you could see the anguish in your father's face. But he just sat there. And you said, "I want it now, Papa. I want it now." Your heart was very hard. You were unmoved by what you saw in your father's face. But he was silent. He uttered not a word. He just slowly nodded his head in agreement. And hardly a word was spoken around the house those next few days as you liquidated your assets and gathered up your things, all your things. It was clear that you were not intending to come back. You left nothing behind. You would not be back. So off you went to pursue your dreams, to live it up, to enjoy life, to enjoy the good things in life, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And oh, what pleasures. I mean, it was actually better than you dreamed it would be. You had money, and money does something magical. It attracts friends. So you had money and you had friends. And you lived the good life. You lived large. You enjoyed yourself. You had money, you had friends, you had booze, and you had girls. And all the girls. But then, suddenly, your whole life changed. Everything fell apart. You ran out of money. You ran out of money, and God sent a famine to the land. And you were hungry, and you needed work, and jobs were hard to find. And you looked and you looked and you looked. And you had to force yourself to go and work for a Gentile on a pig farm. and he sent you out into the fields. And there you were, humbled before the Lord. Humbled. Afraid. You owed people money and people were looking for you. You were alone. All your so-called friends, they turned their backs on you. They laughed you to scorn as they walked away. You found yourself all alone in a faraway land, without money, without friends, cut off from your family, cut off from your people, cut off from your God. You were very alone. Hungry and penniless, desperate, working on a pig farm. You were at rock bottom now. You were as low as you could go. And your own words came back to haunt you. I am a man now. Yeah. A Jewish man feeding swine. I am a despicable man now. So as you reflected on your own situation and you felt that hunger in your stomach, you were shoveling that feed for the swine, you caught yourself desiring to eat it. And you shook your head. And you said, what am I doing here? What a fool am I? My father, he has many servants. And they're surrounded by loaves of bread. So there you were, humiliated, hungry, and homesick. And you determined to do what you knew you must do. You must go home. You must go home and face your father. You must go home and admit to him that you have sinned against God and against him. The depth of your own depravity repulsed you and drove you in humility back to your father. And you hoped that somehow he would allow you to come home and to live there as a hired servant. That was your hope. So you started home. It's a long, slow journey. All the way you're rehearsing your speech, what you're going to say to your dad. You're hoping, you're praying, God, give me mercy with this man. From a distance, you saw him. And he saw you. You quickened your step. You're still rehearsing your lines in your own mind. And you look and you say, is that my father? Look, he's running toward me. Yes, he's running. He embraces me. He kisses me. He's welcoming me home. He's welcoming you home, prodigal. And so, you now deliver your well-rehearsed speech. Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. The God of heaven, I've sinned in your presence. I am not worthy to be called your son. And all the while, your father is embracing you and he's kissing you and he's saying, my son. And before you can deliver the final line of your speech, when you're about to say, make me as one of your hired servants, you never get that line out. And your father begins to speak and he says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes for his feet, and kill the fatted calf, and let's eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. Can you experience the emotion of this moment when you're welcomed back into your Father's arms? What a powerful story. What a powerful parable that we have here. And of course, we can look at this parable and we clearly understand that the Father represents God. The Father represents God, and the younger son, if we understand the context, the younger son represents those sinners, those publicans who had come to Jesus at the beginning of this chapter and were eager to hear him, to hear his teaching. But more broadly, that younger son, that prodigal, represents every lost sinner who is convicted, falls under the conviction of their own sin, and turns and goes back to God the Father in humility, admits their sinfulness, and calls upon him to save them and forgive them. There can be no doubt that the Father in this parable represents God, and the younger son represents the lost sinner. And so the spiritual application is clear for us today. Dear prodigal, wherever you are, dear prodigal, your Father is waiting to welcome you home. Let's make the spiritual application here. Let's make that application to our own lives. I see four simple spiritual truths that come alive in this story. The first truth is this: we are all born prodigals. We can all relate to that prodigal son. We can all relate to him because we are all born with a sin nature that contains the seed of rebellion. Rebellion against God, rebellion against all authority. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all prodigals, born that way. Second spiritual truth we see here is that as a prodigal, you must come to the end of yourself. That's what this prodigal did. You see that he abandoned his family, his people, and his faith. And like Jonah, he tried to run away from the presence of God, but he failed. You cannot run from God. Jonah realized that he could not hide his sin from God. This prodigal realized that he could not hide his sin from God, who is in heaven. And the story is the same for every prodigal. Every prodigal has his heart filled with rebellion. He yearns to be free. He plans his escape. He runs away from authority. And whether physically or metaphorically, he takes a long journey to a faraway country. Away from mom, away from dad, away from church, away from their pastor, away from all authorities and spiritual influences in their lives. The prodigal runs away to a faraway country. Alexander McLaren said, quote, the far country is easily reached, and it is far, though a step can land us in it, end quote. The prodigal goes to this far country, away from God, so he thinks. But what does God do? God sends a storm. God stirs up his life. Sends trouble. He sends a famine. He prepares a great fish. He humbles the man, the prodigal, till he's broken. He comes to the end of himself. He realizes his rebellion and his sin against God. His prodigals or profligate lifestyle will eventually lead us to rock bottom. It will lead us to that place where we hit bottom, where we realize that we're all alone there. And now the only direction to look is up. It has been said that sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. The Bible puts it this way in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. So as a prodigal, you must come to the end of yourself. The prodigal son learned his lesson the hard way. He came to the end of himself. He realized his own sinfulness. He came to his turning point. And that brings us to the third spiritual truth that we have here is you must turn to your Heavenly Father. You must turn. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle. Turn to the Heavenly Father. Dear prodigal, you cannot outrun God. You cannot. So turn to Him. It's time to stop running. It's time to stop living in sin. It's time to turn to God. That's the lesson of this parable. You must turn to your Heavenly Father. You know, you think about it, it took courage for this prodigal to take that first step. What is the first step? The first step is to admit that you have sinned. That is hard. That's the hardest step. To admit that you have sinned against heaven and against others. It took courage for the prodigal to admit he had sinned against God and against his dad. That is, he sinned against his Heavenly Father and his earthly father. He was convicted of his sin. So he said, look down in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This was the turning point in his life. He had reached the end of himself. And he turned back to his father. And so it is today, the lost sinner needs to turn to God, needs to turn to the Heavenly Father, needs to confess sin to God, needs to admit that prodigal needs to admit that he is a sinner in need of a Savior. He turns to God. And the marvelous thing is God welcomes him home. He welcomes him home. That's the fourth and final spiritual truth that we see in this parable. The Heavenly Father will welcome you home. Think about it. We were all born prodigals. As a prodigal, you must come to the end of yourself. You must reach that point where you turn to the Heavenly Father. And the promise that we have, and it's portrayed in this story, in this parable, is your Heavenly Father will welcome you home. He's loving. He's merciful. Think about the Father that's portrayed in this parable. Spurgeon, as he was preaching on this passage, pointed out the mercies of God. Every phrase of verse 20 drips with mercy. Spurgeon says, the Father had compassion. Here was a heart of mercy. The Father ran. Here were legs of mercy. The Father fell on his neck. Here were deeds of mercy. And he kissed his son. And here were lips of mercy. And you look at verses 21 and 22, what the Father said to his servants, bring the finest robe, the ring, and the sandals for his feet. Spurgeon says, here were words of mercy. Wonders of mercy, and indeed it is mercy all throughout. The Heavenly Father is abundant in mercy. So, dear prodigal, no matter how far you have gone, no matter how long you have been running, no matter how deep you have gone into the pit of sin, the message for you is to turn to your Heavenly Father and He will welcome you home. He will welcome you home. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7 say, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So, dear sinner, dear prodigal, turn to your Father. He's waiting to welcome you home. Our Father, we do thank you for this powerful parable. We thank you for the invitation that it gives to all prodigals everywhere, to all lost sinners everywhere, and yes, even to those who are believers who have rebelled and turned from you for a time, like Jonah did. We know that you discipline those who are yours. You chasten us as sons. We need to come to that point of turning, of repenting, admitting our sinfulness and turning back to you. For the lost sinner who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the day. May this be the day that they admit their own sinfulness, that they have sinned against heaven, against you. And may they turn in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And may they experience firsthand your tender mercies, your great love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.